Okay, Revelation 21. Verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. All that would be around 1,400 miles every way. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's go on, the first five chapters of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It should say there that, you know, the tree is in the middle and it's got streams on either side, basically. It's kind of fuzzy the way New King James translates it. And there shall be no more curse, verse 3, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, I know it's hard for John to communicate much of the book of Revelation. There's a lot of mystery, this and that. But Lord, he seems to be pretty clear here of a blessed city, of a glorious city, of unspeakable glory and beauty. And Lord, honestly, we're looking for that city. And we are to be expectant for it. May, Lord, in a few moments tonight, may our hearts be warmed by such a vision of what we've been told here. But Lord, you've told us what you want us to know. Sometimes we're a little bit confused, but Lord, here you've opened up a portion of your word that is to communicate to us something about eternity. And I pray, Lord, we would, by your grace, grasp it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, during the hospital stays this week, I took up one of Jessica's books. She offered me one of her books. And it was a mystery book by Agatha Christie. Agatha Christie's a good writer. And she can spin a good mystery. And she's got her hero, the detective in that, Poirot. And it starts with nothing. It starts with nothing. A murder, that's not nothing, but it's just a statement of a fact. It just, this woman got killed, and then I'm on page 114 now. And over the course of that 114 pages, she, Agatha Christie, has brought in character after character that is somehow related to why this woman was murdered. And that the person who is accused of it may not have done it. And the book, I guess I'm about halfway through. My expectation is this. By the time I finish the book, all the mystery will be solved. But I'll have to say on page 114, none of them have been. In the middle of the book, I assume it's going to work out because that's the way books are. That's the way mysteries are in books. But right now, I would not have a clue. But as I read more, and I'll try to finish it now that I'm interested in it, I'm going to find out that of all these people that have been brought up, one person is going to be the culprit. And it's going to all make sense. And the man who is accused, I'm guessing, is going to be let off free. Right now, he's sentenced to death in 3 weeks. I think he's going to get off. I think some of these other people are so high and mighty, I think maybe one of them will be brought down. That's the way I figure will happen. But you know, that's fiction. She makes those stories up. It's wonderful to be able to do that, to be able to write like that. But it has an end, and the end's going to be the solving of the mystery. Well, that's what Revelation is. We live in this world in a mystery. We are living a mystery in this world. Why is the world the way it is? Why do we die? Why do people hate God and some people love God? Why do people suffer? Some innocent people suffer while the wicked prosper. Why is that? Why is it that there's so little justice in the world, where a world that we live in will on purpose convict a person who is not guilty in order to protect their jobs or to make themselves look better and let the person who's guilty go off, get away? There's a lot of mysteries. We live a mystery. And one thing the world is always wondering is how it ends. The world wants it to end so well that the world makes up doctrine that says everybody's going to be fine when we get to the end. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus never said that. But we so much want the book to end and the mysteries to be solved and all the bad things to be knocked away that we believe that every person that gets there, for the most part, certainly us, we're going to be fine. And yet, it's not that way. But it is that way for the saints, those saved by grace. And in Revelation 21, now remember I said if we took this in order from, say, chapter 19, although I think we could go back to 17 and weave it pretty well in order. But to say chapter 19, we have the scene in heaven where Jesus is getting ready to come. And the latter part of that chapter, he comes. And he defeats the armies and throws the beast and false prophet into the fire. Chapter 20, we're told that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And again, that would be after the second coming if it's in order. And then there is this 1,000-year reign. Chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. After this, we're told, again, just taking it as it's presented, Satan is released and leads another rebellion against God. And then Satan is defeated again, and this time he has his part in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Then we see at the latter part of chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, where the unbelievers are judged. Because you remember before, the saints stood before the Lord and they reigned with Christ. But here, this is the second resurrection, which leads to the second death, where these whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. And they are judged on the basis of their works. And every body that has died is recovered from the sea, from the ground, from wherever. And the dead, small and great, we're told in verse 12, stand before God, and the books are opened, and they are judged by their works. Believers are not judged by their works. They're judged by the work of Christ. Unbelievers are judged by their own works, which are not sufficient to satisfy the holy God that they are answerable to. So they are judged, they are condemned, and they are cast into the lake of fire. And we're told if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. So that takes you through 1,000 years. It takes you through Satan's destruction and judgment, and it takes you through the great white throne where the wicked receive their punishment of eternal fire. Chapter 21, then, notice, is new stuff. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Vance Havner said that was John's favorite verse in the whole book, because he was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled, and he had sea all around him. So Vance Havner says that was his greatest verse for John to write. There was no more sea. And so we're told that in verse 1 there's a new heaven and new earth. The question then that we ask, and this is common, is what is heaven on earth? Is eternity on earth? Are we living on earth? Is that the thing? Because we have a new heaven and new earth, and the old heaven and earth, and we're talking about, you know, ground and sky, I believe, when we talk about heaven in this case, the world is made new. Remember, the world is cursed with sin. This takes that away. This is the removal of the curse. The old earth is cursed. To this day it is. We still have decay and corruption, and everything dies and goes away, and we die and go away. But new heaven and new earth come, and it's different. The world is different then. Why there's no more sea, I don't know. John just describes it that way. Verse 2, then John says he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem. Again, now we're going to ask the question, are we going to live in Jerusalem on earth? Essentially, the city would be, you know, I'm just guessing here. It's like 1,300 and some miles to get to Minnesota from here. We know this from experience. It's about, if you were to go up 1,300 miles and out 1,300 miles, you'd be that way. You'd be, you know, past the Mississippi River. So from here to there, you'd have the city dimensions being around 1,400 miles each way. So the city would go up to Minnesota, and it would go out to wherever, Missouri, and past that. And then the height of it would be the same. So, and that's that. We get that from the measurements as to the size of the city, and we see that, you know, when it's laid out later on. And the walls, you know, in the latter part of this, or the middle part of this chapter. So it is an extremely large city. And so it's finite, basically. It's got a measurement, is the way it's described. But the height, 1,400 miles in height, planes will, you know, commercial jets will go at around 30,000 feet. That would be 6 miles, approximately. So this is 1,400. So the city, essentially, if you take it literally, is from here to Minnesota and Nebraska or somewhere, and then who knows how far that way. It's out of the atmosphere. So I believe we're probably dealing here with symbolism. That would be my take on it. Because notice how it's described. Verse 2. He sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The city is prepared as a bride for her husband. That's interesting. Now, later on, verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So he comes and he says, let me show you the Lamb's bride. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So, who is the Lamb's bride? And it says there, I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. And we know that the church is the bride of Christ. And he shows John the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what does he show him? The city. The holy Jerusalem. Descending out of heaven from God. Now this city is, I think, symbolic. The distance is such that it's vast. Without any problem housing anybody that's in it. I mean, from a human standpoint. You see a city that's 1,400 miles in all directions. That's a big city. And so John sees that, but it's identified with the bride. Verse 2, it's adorned as a bride. Verse 9, 10, it's the bride. Let me show you the Lamb's wife, the bride. And then this city is described. It's got precious stones at the foundation. It's founded upon the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes. Those are woven in through there. There's no temple in the city, it says. We're told in verse 22, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no sun or moon in the city because the Lord is the light. It's the city of God. But it's the Lamb's wife. So we're shown here, I think, a city. What happens in a city? People live in a city. It's a place of habitation. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. For not so I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. Verse 2, again. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. It's the place for the saints to abide. But it's also the saints, it seems. They're identified with the city. And that there's no temple in the city. The temple basically is the city. Jesus is in the midst of the city. You don't go to a place in the city. The city is the dwelling place of God. So there's no temple. There's no sun and moon. There's just the Lord being the temple. That's what verse 22 says. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The thing about a temple is you would go and you would, in the temple, visit a place where God was symbolized. The sacrifices were symbolic of God. The Holy of Holies showed that, you know, the veil showed that until Jesus shed his blood on the cross, the veil blocked men from the inner sanctuary with God. They could not approach God. Only the high priest, once a year with blood, could go. It was symbolic. The outer court, meaning that we're shut out. But when Jesus said it is finished and died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So that the way into the most holy place now, through the body of Christ, was opened. And the city of Jerusalem contained the temple. There was a place in the city of Jerusalem where the temple was. You would go there. It was a small place. I mean, it was big for buildings, but it was within the city. And you would go there and you would worship and you would sacrifice and learn things that we do in religious exercises. But it was symbolic. Jesus came to the temple, and they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't catch it. They were in the temple, and they were very fond of the temple, but they missed the God of the temple when Jesus came. Here in the New Jerusalem, there's no place to go and worship God. It's the whole place is that. And so I think what we're shown here is a picture of heaven. Yeah, I'm just jumping around here. I'm not trying to be as detailed tonight. But look at verse 1 of chapter 22. And we're still, the reason I kept reading is because there really shouldn't be a division here, I don't think, in chapters. It's just still talking about the city. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of his street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Again, that's, I think you could say that a whole lot better ways. It's talking about, I think, rivers flowing on either side of the tree of life. And it says the tree of life bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's all symbolic. The tree of life giving life and healing the nations. Because you see, when we teach, and when God teaches as well, he teaches us in Revelation from the known to the unknown. That is a law of teaching. If you want to teach someone something new, you have to do it through something old. You can't just start off. If someone came in here and they started telling us about quantum physics and nuclear fission, they better start with, well, you got a plant in the ground and how the roots go into the ground. Well, this is kind of like that, but you got to start where we understand. And then you lead to where we don't understand. You go from we know this to we didn't know this. That's a law of teaching. And so I think what happens here is Jerusalem was the city of God. It's called that. It's God's city. The throne of the kings was there. The capital of Israel. It is where the temple was. It is where the sacrifices were made. It is where the final sacrifice was made, Christ, when he fulfilled all the sacrifices of the old covenant and the old temple. And that's what we understand. We understand that if you enter Jerusalem, you're entering into the city of God. And with the new Jerusalem and the new temple, I think as corresponding with the new covenant, we are saying now, it's not a place. Remember Jesus with the woman at the well in John 4 says, it's not the place. But if you worship God, you worship him in spirit and in truth. It is not a place so much as an inside thing. And so this is the fulfillment of Jerusalem as it was supposed to be, as it was designed to be fulfilled. The city was filled with sinners. But now we're told in this city, nothing comes into it. Verse 27 of chapter 21, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It is a spiritual spiritual habitation. Now we do not know how beautiful and brilliant heaven will be. But we know just, but it seems what that we're being told here is by using the city, he is describing to us eternity. The glory of heaven. The precious stones. The fact that the apostles and Israel were conduits by which we understood the gospel. That rather than being a temple in it, the whole city is a temple, and rather than being people in the city itself is the people. It's God's city, and we're all with the Lord. We're told we shall ever be with the Lord. I think it's a picture of that. I lay that out this week so you can think about it before next week. Because as I read that, that's what I'm getting out of it. For a city to drop to earth and land on earth, and we live in that city, that's fine. I just think it's more than that. And if you'll read over that and think about it and see what you think. But I just think all the measurements are just to make it say how big it is, how accommodating it is, how full of people it can be, and how we're ever with the Lord in this city. This city has no danger from outside. The gates never close. Jesus said, you know, store your treasure in heaven where thieves don't break in. There's no danger of thieves. The gates are open. And the light is always on. And that's the city of the great King. Jerusalem is, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But the spiritual Jerusalem, like the spiritual Israel, spiritual Jew, a Christian, is way beyond the physical. And I believe that's what we're seeing portrayed here. And I'll take your comments if you have some.